keep it up. Talk about it. Study it. Most of all, let it change your life. I just have a few more points / devotional thoughts on John 20, just to mention alongside the things that the Lord has already showed you guys through the questions and through your discussion together. But we are, of course, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. We have been traveling since September through the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves here at the end of April, and we are in a lot of ways. This really is the climax, isn't it? We're going to have a kind of a postscript of chapter 21 the next time we're together, but this is it right here. In fact, really, we've been in it the last couple weeks with the death, the burial, and now the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I might go through some of this kind of quick because of time's sake and because I know you guys have already been at it for a little while. But let me just mention a couple things. Basically, the theme or the title of tonight, what I picture it being, is fact and effect. Those are the two main things that the Lord kept drawing out to me as I was studying John 20. Now, there are so many things in this chapter. I've never told you that I was attempting to cover everything in a chapter as we've gone through John. We're just not doing that. The two main things, though, are fact and effect. That is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is fact. We have to be sure of that as believers. We're in a group of believers right now, and if time would permit on another time, we could go into some of those reasons why we do believe it is fact. Different things have proved it to each one of us. In fact, that's one of the things we see in John, isn't it? We see Mary, Peter, John, Thomas, all affected differently. They all come to terms with the fact of the resurrection differently, don't they? For John, he simply had to see those linen cloths there. And his understanding, he saw it and he believed. For Peter, he believed, but we're going to see in chapter 21, it takes Jesus personally, just that love of Jesus drawing him. Then Mary, even when she sees it gone, even when she sees Jesus there, it takes more, right? It takes more for her. She's looking at it differently. Then Thomas, again, he says, I'm not even going to believe till I shove my fingers into his side physically, then I'll believe. Can we really say that any of them are wrong? They just all saw it differently. And you know what? We as people are different. It's interesting to note that Jesus, I wouldn't say catered, that would be the wrong way of looking at it, but Jesus did meet them exactly where they were at, didn't he? I mean, he didn't put up a fuss about any of it. Mary, come on, I was gone, and you jumped to the conclusion that my body was taken? Come on, Mary. No, he didn't do that. He shows up in the room with Thomas. Does he say, Thomas, do I really need to prove myself in that way? No, he didn't do any of that. So it's certainly interesting for us to note and then to apply it in that way, in that it is fact. We're believers. I'm really wanting to believe that every single one of us believe that it's fact, or else we've already read in 1 Corinthians 15, right, 13 through 18, that we have no faith if it's not fact. But then, like I said, it will take different things for each of us. For some people, it's just simply Jesus coming into their hearts, and they just know, well, he's alive because he's alive in me. And isn't that the sweetest way? And then for some of us, and this is not a bad thing, we need to research it. Praise God, there's a lot of good research that's been done, a lot of good resources. We look into it. We look at it in an analytical way. We look at the evidence that we do have, and we think through it logically, and we come to the conclusion. No matter what it is, you need to make sure that you are open to and seeking out those things that would prove it to you. I overheard Scott at the table. He mentioned Josh McDowell, but we know of several people, Lee Strobel, Chuck Colson, all kinds of guys that set out to disprove the Christian faith and ended up becoming believers. And no matter what way you take at it, go for it. God can handle the hard questions, but we need to acknowledge the fact of it, and then acknowledge that the fact will always have an effect. Always. And we read about the effect, don't we? I mean, consider the effect that it had on these guys, the apostles. Amazing. And we'll talk about that. And really, that's what it should be to us. It should be fact. That fact will affect us. Real quick, I'll just show you a couple pictures. This is right outside what the city gates of Jerusalem would be, near the area where they believe was Golgotha. And this is a tomb that dates back to around that time, that if you were to go and visit the garden tomb, this is a picture of it. We don't know for sure if this is the one that Jesus was in and rose out of, but it is likely, and it's certainly interesting. And so that's why I simply wanted to show you a couple pictures of it. Here's inside. He's not there, for what it's worth, not there. But we were able, several years back, I was able to go over to Israel for a little bit with the church here, actually, and we got to visit this area, and it's very powerful. And there's a lot of reasons why people believe it. Now, this isn't a foundation of our faith, whether this tomb is, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. In fact, I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You guys already read verses 13 through 18. And wasn't that interesting to kind of make a list of all the things that would be the case if Christ hadn't risen? And essentially, hopefully you guys realize the truth that if Christ is not risen, our faith is useless, pointless, and we of all men are the greatest fools. Of course, Paul doesn't take that position, does he? The position of the New Testament, of the apostles, and our position is that Jesus did rise from the dead. So we know how futile our faith would be, and how pointless our lives would be if Christ hadn't risen from the dead. But if, and that is the premise, he's risen from the dead, then there's a great effect. And since he's risen from the dead, let's find out what that effect is and see if we see that result in our lives. I'm going to read you the first seven verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read most of this last week, but I'm going to read it again because it's important. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as I said last week, is the foundation of our faith. It's everything to us as Christians. They're the basics of our faith, and they are the basis of our faith. We rest upon these things. Now, the point of Paul, and you notice it a little bit here, you'll notice it all throughout the Old Testament, the point of Paul and the point of the gospel is, since Christ is raised, things are different with us. One of the reasons why I called it fact and effect is because it draws to mind immediately the phrase cause and effect. And that's what it is. See, the results of the resurrection, the results of the risen Jesus are something we cannot manufacture. They're something that if Jesus is risen and he's in us, then we have these things. It just is. We can't read these things and say, oh, well, the Spirit-filled life, or the life of Christ risen and living in us is just, you know, trying harder, doing good things, and trying to love people. No, it's a different animal altogether. In fact, Paul says, 1 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. That's a result of the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is not that result. So I want to make sure we understand that It is a fact. There will be an effect, and it's not an effect we can manufacture. It's an effect that simply takes place when Jesus is risen and alive in you. Our faith is objective. That is, there are certain things that absolutely can be proven. And the things that can't are things that can't simply because we're separated from... I mean, the bottom line is we live in a material world serving a spiritual God, right? And so there's certain... there's always going to have to be that step of faith. You can never prove, you know, that 100% of it by physical evidence and then say, I'm a believer, it took no faith, it's just... But understanding that we need faith, understand that our faith is a reasonable, objective faith. That our faith is in a real person, the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. We need to know that as believers. For time's sake, we'll get right to John's presentation of the evidence. Because John, if you guys have noticed it, and we've been studying, I'm so blessed by all of you guys, and so many of you have been so faithful to be here so much, and pray you've been blessed. One of the things we've seen from John, as we kind of flip back to John chapter 20, is that he is intent upon presenting facts. In fact, we finally get there in the actual chapter that we've referenced so many times, those final two verses, verses 30 through 31, of John's reason for writing the gospel. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. See, John says he's purposefully been selective. He knows he hasn't picked everything. He picked things for a purpose. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John, the eyewitness himself, so convinced of these things, as all the apostles were, wants to make sure that we're just as convinced and wants to convince others that have yet to believe. You guys have probably noticed it a couple weeks ago in chapter 18, and then we're going to see it again in chapter 21. In fact, we'll flip... chapter 19, where we were last week. He says in verse 35, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." Interesting, huh? If you read it through the chapter, he, almost just kind of out of nowhere, because it's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, he makes sure he says, "I witnessed these things. I saw them, and it's true." Very important to John, and very important to us, very important to our Lord. The second to last verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 24. Sounds about the same. "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." No doubt about it, huh? John is convinced, and he's making it very clear. I have witnessed these things. I'm not saying Jesus rose spiritually and feel good. I'm saying I saw these things happen. And they're translated down to us now, that we may understand that it's true, that it's foundational, that it did happen, that it's fact. So, because we're in John chapter 20, remember last week I kind of just approached it as if we were just talking about the cross, as if we weren't even in John in a way. Well, now I'm going to do a little differently. We're going to talk about the resurrection, and since John was so adamant about saying, "Hey, I was an eyewitness. I saw these things." Let's look just at John for a moment here and notice some of the things that he points out that to him are evidence. Because it's important. There are a lot of external, extra-biblical sources of evidence. A lot of great ones. Tonight we're in John 20, and we only have so much time. So that's why we'll stay for a while in John 20. Now, so... then the question is, what are the things that John points out to us? Let's notice just a few, some of them as proof, and some of them I just want to make sure we note because they're so powerful. We can miss the fact in verse 2 that here John, the other disciple, is understood by just about every biblical scholar everywhere to be John. Okay, so John and who are running to the temple after, or to the tomb after Mary comes back? John and Peter. When was the last time we saw Peter? Yeah, when he denied. There's no account of anything between when Peter wept and between now. Who took Peter in? Looks like John did. We know that John took Jesus' mother Mary in, right? Because that's what is requested. Well, now Mary comes to back and comes in and tells Simon Peter and the other disciple. They're together at this point. I just think that's powerful. I mean, that's a real friend. I don't know if you guys caught it when we were in chapter 18, but just real quick, I'll flip back to 18, 15 through 16. Again, this other disciple is mentioned, understood by scholars to be John, 18, 15 through 16. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, or rather, the other disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Now, the very next thing we're going to see in verse 17, this same girl that just let John in looks at Peter and says, "Aren't you also one of his disciples?" John's right there, not denying Christ, with Peter right next to him, denying Christ. Yet the next time we see John, he's with Peter. So it's not just a friend that's overlooked and is not aware. You see that a lot of times in this world. People that bring other people in. I don't want to hear what they did wrong. I just, you know, whatever. I'm not aware of what they did wrong. I don't care. No, this is the opposite. John was there when he did what he did wrong and loved him. Obviously forgave him. I mean, talk about it. There's nothing but hurt going on with the disciples. And then you have Peter, what he did, and you're just thinking, man, a lot of people would just go, "Peter, I don't want you around right now." I mean, not only is our Lord dead, but you denied him. I just think that's a great example of what a friend is like. John saw his failure, still forgave him, didn't overlook it, and took him in. I think that's powerful. Also, just want to note to you, and I don't know if you guys have considered this before, but how, I mean, this isn't just interesting, it's a mind blower that in all the gospel records, as we have the account of the empty tomb, we have very clear accounts of Jesus' death and burial, and of the empty tomb, and of the risen Christ, but there's not one account of Jesus actually rising. And I say that to point out, we know when you have death, burial, and you have an empty tomb and a risen Christ, there's no question. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying it's almost astonishing the way that the Lord just kept that sacred, if you would. In that no eyewitness, and as far as we can tell, there was no eyewitness to Jesus actually leaving those linen cloths and leaving the tomb. That was for heaven to see. It wasn't for us to see. Something interesting to think about, huh? And maybe that's what it was. It was just so sacred, and the things were so spiritual and beyond our comprehension I don't know. I mean, this is speculation, but it's just fascinating to think about. You know, when the angel rolled away the stone, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to show that he already was. Something interesting to consider. Now, another thing to consider, we see it in John really clearly, and we see it in some of the other Gospels, is we don't know quite what to make of Jesus' resurrection body, do we? I mean, there are so many interesting facts that in the end, we can guess in certain areas, but we have to, again, just kind of go, wow, these things are beyond our comprehension. I mean, consider this. We know... I mean, just some of the things we do know. We know that he was able to exit the tomb without needing the stone to be rolled away. We know that that he was able to enter and leave a room without needing the door. But we also know that it was physical in the sense they could touch him. Still had his wounds, right? Because Thomas could put his hand in there. Still had his wounds, could still eat. But then some of the weird stuff is he was unrecognizable by some of his, by his various disciples that followed him, right? Now, we don't have time to get into this, and I think there are truths to a lot of this. And in the end, I just don't think we can really say, oh, I completely understand what Jesus' resurrection body was like, because we don't know what resurrection bodies are like. We get to find out someday. But it's just interesting, the mystery surrounding it. It's just so bizarre. It's interesting that that Mary didn't recognize him until he says her name. Now, it certainly could be the fact that Isaiah prophesies and we see what took place to him physically. And remember, Isaiah pretty much says that he was beaten beyond recognition as a man. We don't know if that was it. I think that could have been part of it. Again, this is just my speculation. It's kind of fun to think about. But it is interesting in John chapter 21, when this was later on, Jesus had already appeared to his disciples several times. In John chapter 21, remember, Jesus comes along walking, they're fishing. He says, cast the net on the other side. They bring it in. Then he has that that discussion with Peter and says, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, you know, and we'll talk about that next time we're together. But it's interesting because there's that mystery around whether it's the Lord or not to them. And then finally, John makes a statement, nobody would ask him who he was because they knew it was the Lord, which tells us that they knew, but there was still a mystery, right? I mean, at that point, If we're closer now, so we see it's him, then you wouldn't say nobody would ask him who he was. You would just say, okay, there's Jesus, go along. But for some reason, even though they're close, nobody would ask. So there's a mystery to them. But they just know by his voice and by the miracle that this is him. Crazy, huh? Amazing. Miraculous and mysterious, no doubt. But what we do, of course, know is that he was risen. I think it's so interesting, and this is just something that kind of came to my attention recently, or I had forgotten about it, which is just as likely, and then was reminded again. But anyways, in verses 6 through 8, let's note the things that John was convinced by. Because remember, this is John, who is an eyewitness. He's going to share what it is that caused him to be convinced. Verses 6 through 8 of chapter 20. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. So remember, John is that other disciple. Peter and John are both in there, and they're looking at what they see, these burial cloths. John was great to record for us how Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea buried him according to the Jewish custom. And so they had wrapped him in these spices and all, and in these linens. Not mummified, but they had wrapped him. From what I understand, from what I read, they would wrap the head separately. So most of what this means when it says he saw the head wrapping separately, it means that it was left the way it was wrapped. So what we have, basically, these things are enough to convince John. So it's interesting because Mary, even after they leave, she's standing around in a little bit, going to tell the angels. Isn't that great? There's angels there. Who took the Lord? Angels, physical, you know, angels right in front of her. Who took the Lord? She's still thinking in this way. And again, we're all different. We can all be different. But for some reason, John saw things that was convinced. Just want to kind of mention two cool things about that. And I think they tie in together. Essentially, what it looks like John is telling us is that Jesus rose in a way that here his physical body is inside these wrappings, and rather than anything being disturbed at all, almost for lack of a better sound effect, poof, and not anymore in there. And so those things he's wrapped in simply fall, undisturbed, just no more body in there. So something to add to the weight of this is, remember, John, the same guy that saw this, was the only guy that records the story of Lazarus being risen from the dead. In fact, we can flip back real quick to John 11. And in verses 43 and 44, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Remember, same John, same guy recording this. Lazarus, a Jewish guy, would have been buried the same way. Lazarus, who is raised, but we know that Lazarus was raised to die again someday. John records it differently too, doesn't he? He makes it very clear that when Lazarus came out of the tomb, he looked a lot funkier than Jesus did. He still had the linen wrapped around him, still had something on his face. Talking a lot like John does in chapter 20. So it would appear that John's saying the way that when I saw, he had already witnessed the guy be risen from the dead. But when he walked in, things looked familiar, but they also looked different. When you walk in, and these things are laying there, and we're familiar with our customs of burial, so if we saw something different or similar, we'd notice them. We've been to memorials, funerals. He sees something, and he can tell this has not been tampered with. You can't have a stolen body if there is evidence right there that nobody unraveled the guy. Nobody cut it open. Nobody did anything. A body in there, 3 days, he saw him die. He saw Jesus die. The scripture is very clear. In fact, the water and blood flowing, more proof that Jesus was indeed dead when he was buried. So if he's dead, and now there's nothing in those cloths, he's convinced without even seeing Jesus. I think that's pretty powerful. We call it fact and effect. The effect that it had on the disciples, the apostles' lives, is phenomenal. Because we know these guys were scared of the Jews. We know they were not fighters. Yet, after this experience with Jesus and then being filled with the Spirit, they took on the world, didn't they? And, you know, here we are in this day and age, and people hate Christianity, and they would do anything in the world to disprove it. It was no different then. And you know what? Then they could have brought out a body if he wasn't risen. The disciples and this religion flourishing in the very city. I mean, yes, eventually they were dispersed by persecution, and the Lord used that to disperse the message. But they didn't run and say, let's go to an area where no one's heard about this guy and we can tell this story because then they'll believe. They were in Jerusalem, proclaiming the message around the same people that had crucified him, and all those people had to do was present a body and the religion's done with, right? And I think of this guy Nero, who hated Christians, burned them alive. Do you think any of these guys that persecuted Christians at some point might have gone, hey, any chance we could just dig up the body and get rid of them? Any chance we can just produce Jesus' body so we don't have to... So, I mean, then they're done with. But of course, we know from history that's not at all what happened. Instead, what happened is every single one of these guys, the disciples, died a brutal death. Now I'm going to share with you things that are not in Scripture. These are part of history and tradition. So I don't want you to think they're infallible, but this is what we believe happened and has been passed down to us. Matthew, guy that wrote the Gospel of Matthew, run through with a spear for Christ. Andrew, disciple, crucified. Mark, author of the Gospel of Mark, burnt to death. James, the brother of John, beheaded. Peter, crucified upside down. Simon the Zealot, crucified. Philip, crucified and stoned to death. James, Jesus' brother, thrown from a high place on the temple, didn't die from that, was stoned and then finally finished off with a blunt object. All the time praising Jesus. Paul, beheaded. Bartholomew, beaten down with staves, then crucified, then beheaded. It was a fact to them, and it affected them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is intended by God to affect us from the inside out. And those effects, again, they're a result of His resurrected life in us. Not something we manufacture or try. But those results are that, essentially He lives that we might live in Him. That's one of the effects. What does it mean to be in Him? Well, remember, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And our identity now is in Him. Not only are we in Him, but He is in us. That means the power of the risen Lord is in us. What's another result or effect of the resurrected Lord if we receive what He did? Well, we're freed from the penalty and the power of sin. And then eventually, we'll be free from the presence of sin when we're in heaven. But these are all very real effects that God intended. Remember, Jesus was alive in heaven as very God before He came to the earth. So the fact that He just lives now, He could have done that anyways without ever setting foot on earth. But He went and died and took your punishment, then rose again to seal that salvation. And He lives forevermore, the right hand of the Father. And He makes intercession for us right now. And essentially we know He's alive because He's alive in us, because He lives in us. Again, the resurrected Jesus is intended by God to make every difference in your life, in your destiny, of course, eternal life, but also in your purpose and your meaning. We'll close with Jesus' words in Revelation 1:18. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Father, praise You. Lord, praise You, God. And let Your Spirit just warm us this evening and fill us and use us and, God, change us. Lord, would we be convinced, and not just convinced in a mental way, but convinced in a way that actually changes everything about us. I think of reading about Andrew as he was crucified, and just the story being that he couldn't wait because he loved the cross, because his Lord had died there too. That's a far stretch for some of us. If we could be honest, we'd say we really don't know that kind of love for the cross. But we're here to present ourselves and just to humble ourselves and ask for more. More of You, more of the cross, and more of the resurrection, God. Thank You for these guys, Lord. Bless them. Be with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.